And so that was kind of quick. Probably not a good idea. What a beautiful day out today, huh? Let's open with another prayer. Word of prayer. Lord, I just thank you for today, for everybody that showed up here to get before your word. What a blessing that is for us today to come before you. I don't think I speak alone that as we come before you, that we want to learn more about you and what what you mean to each one of us as we try to migrate and through this life and try to figure some things out. Today's word speaks directly to that, and I do pray, Lord, that we have open hearts and just a thought for you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. All right, 2 Timothy 3, Becoming Lovers of God. We kind of came together. We're going to put a two-week series together, kind of with this theme behind it, Becoming Lovers of God. So if you want to turn there, and it's kind of the positive spin, especially this week, on a passage that may not seem so positive as we get into it. You'll see that here in a second. And but over the next 2 weeks, we're going to do that. We're going to be in the. I'm going to have notes off the NASB. So if you're interested in that, or if you're if that's an interest to you, the New American Standard Bible. And as we've learned now over the last several weeks, previously this letter that we're reading is from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, a servant of Christ. Timothy leading a church in Ephesus, a city still today in western Turkey, and but he's leading this city. And again, Paul kind of writing late in his life here, and Paul writing to Timothy, second letter, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "But realize this, mark this. Understand this. Pay special attention to this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." Paul, writing to his very close friend, a disciple of many years, Timothy here, Paul writing late in his life, in which from prison, late in his life, in which he ends up being executed from this particular prison stay, probably shortly after he penned these words, says these words, "Realize this, understand this." Have you ever been present at somebody's deathbed? Especially somebody that you're very fond of, or you know, like a parent, or a very close friend, somebody that's about to leave this world. Seems to be something deeply profound about the last words spoken, especially one-on-one from such a person. You know, a lot of people can recite verbatim the exact last words of a loved one at this time. You know, whether, you know, helpful or hurtful, they're very impactful to people's lives. You never forget these words. This would have been the case for Timothy as he is reading this letter. From somebody that had treated him like a son, in chapter 1, it says, "To my beloved son, Timothy, that taught him the ways of God, that instructed him on the realities of life, that cared for him greatly." Timothy would have been hanging on to every word in this letter. And so as Paul comes to this section, Paul, if you will, imparts a piece of wisdom and a warning to Timothy as he's trying to march on now in his plight for God, as he's trying to live for God, you know, trying to live a godly life. Now realizing that Paul is not going to be in that life. Realize this, he says, pay special attention to this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now, when we see last days here, a lot of times, as a modern reader, we automatically think, you know, to end times, right? Things that haven't happened yet. So we may not give them the full credence that they may deserve. But in this case, last days is extremely relevant to Timothy in his lifetime, and it's very relevant to us in our lifetime. In a couple ways, you know, in one way, you know, it does refer to the period of time between the death and resurrection of Christ, which is the main focus of the Bible, in a sense, and then the second coming, which is the first coming of Christ, and the second coming of Christ, which is yet to come. That's known as the church age. And both Timothy in his lifetime and us in our lifetime are in this period, so we can understand it that way. But another way to understand it, more specific to our individual lives, I think a little deeper, and intended, I think, by Paul to Timothy, is that as you become a follower of Christ, you know, you're trying to walk the walk, right? You're trying to reach the lost. You're reading the Bible. You're teaching the Word of God to people. You're trying to live a godly life. You start to notice in your own life, from your own observations and your own discoveries about this, you know, the realities about life, what God says about it, that things become more difficult. It seems that, you know, more and more and increasingly, your life is going against the grain of the culture. The opposition towards your stance for God becomes more evident and intense. People, old friends, even family members will question your challenge and your commitment. They'll think you're overdoing it. Things become more arduous and labored in those discussions, you know, because, you know, of your increasing knowledge of right and wrong, what God says right and wrong is versus what the world says right and wrong is. And then it becomes harder and harder sometimes to even stomach this world as you realize, as you see people that you know, a lot of times that you love making choices against God and living for self. To an eventual destruction. It's kind of a very sad and disturbing reality about becoming a Christian. I mean, there's a lot of nice or good things about becoming a Christian, but one reality that creeps up on us is that there are two paths that a person can take, and some people are on the wrong path, and that there are people that we love. And it is an increasing measure as we mature in Christ. He says to Timothy next, he says, for men will become lovers of self. Now, some of your translations may have the word people. And that's okay. I think that's okay because here we have an interchangeable word, similar to the word man or men in our culture, right? In our language. It has a broad meaning in the sense of mankind or human beings, which includes all humanity, whether male or female. And it can simply mean a man or in the masculine sense. So I think in the beginning here, it's good to read it as people because it describes both men and women. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's kind of very, very sad and disturbing list, wouldn't you say? Very, very, very exhaustive and belabored list by Paul. He kind of keeps on going, right? Enough's enough. Not a pleasant list at all, to say the least. I mean, heck, we could spend all day here probably, right? Let alone the hour that we have, you know, breaking down each one of these in the Greek and kind of applying it to our lives and our situation. Now, it's a good individual study, I think, you know, for one-on-one maybe. Looking at the Greek, applying it, seeing, you know, some of the descriptive definitions, which are a little deeper in the Greek. So, you know, what does that mean to me and what does that mean to my life? But I think we can agree to some degree today, or at least on some level, for time's sake, that this is a pretty accurate description of the state of humanity, not just back in Timothy's day, but also the way we observe reality today, right? Broken world in our city, you know, just watch the news, in our city, in around the country, around the world, things aren't running that smooth. And what's worse, you know, as we're reading this list and you're looking at it, this often is describing ourselves, if we're honest, right? Even as Christians, a lot of this. I mean, you're probably looking at me today saying, thanks, Jeff, for this uplifting message this morning, right? Really, really cool. Actually, it's God's message. Now, I think the essence of this section, though, is captured in its bookend. So that's where I want to focus for a little bit. If you look at verse 2, it says, for men will be lovers of self. And in the end of verse 4 there, it says, men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then sandwiched in between that is some words and some phrases that kind of describe both of those concepts. And so lovers of self, you know, not to say that there's no place for self-love in our lives. God is all for maintaining a healthy self-esteem in our lives. You know, to love ourselves as children of God, to love ourselves as a created human being, to realize the complexities of each one of us individually, how God has built us, to marvel on that, actually. You got to love that, right? That is a gift from God. Life is a gift from God. God's not saying that we should be haters of selves, or we should hate ourselves. That would be masochist and very destructive in our lives and far from the heart of God that is in the Bible or that is described in the Bible. This is talking about our attitudes towards life. That everything revolves around me, this idea of being self-centered, selfish, right? A self-focus, inward, an inward focus, just it's all about me, as opposed to a godly focus described in the Bible, an outward focus. Lovers of money, lack of self-control, exploiting one another, disrespecting, you know, family, government, God himself. Always in it for me, haters of good. And each one of this, if you take it to its eventual end, although there is a lure at the beginning, ends up being terribly destructive in our lives and leads to destruction according to God and in our own observations, right? We've seen people, you know, seek this world with all their hearts, greed, power, arrogance, haters, lust, pride, all spawned from this concept of lovers of self. And we love our pleasures, right? Some of us so much that we love our pleasures rather than loving our God. Now, again, here, pleasure in itself is not a bad thing. Pleasure in our lives is a gift from God for us to, as humans, to enjoy and experience. We love the sun, the beach, the mountains. Some of us love the snow. I'm not sure why. Right? Our kids, our families, our friends. Much of what brings us pleasure in this life. Heck, you know, I've been blessed with a grandchild over the last couple years, which brings great pleasure in my life. I love that little guy. All good things and many, many pleasures, you know, are given to us by God and is a good thing. Now, it's interesting, I think, that Paul uses the phrase rather than in verse 4 You know, he doesn't say lovers of pleasure as much as, or even more than, which I think is still shaky ground to be on. But he uses the extreme phrase, rather than lovers of God. See, this is the eventual end to self-love, to a selfish-minded ethos. The destructive end. You know, where pleasure is so coveted that it takes the place of God, to where God isn't even in the equation. See, a healthy perspective of pleasure in our lives involves being grateful. Being grateful to the giver, right? And if God isn't in the equation eventually, who are you grateful to? And the end of that argument is that you're ultimately grateful to yourself. Because everything, you know, the universe revolves around me. I mean, you may say, you know, you may pray to a God when things are going good, because I think there's an instinct within each one of us that needs to be grateful to something when things go good. But at that point, it's our made-up God, right? Whether it's worshiping nature or some force or some idol, so that we maintain control. Ultimately, though, if you deduce it down, you're grateful to yourself. It's a very destructive path, and it leads to nowhere. I guess it leads somewhere, right? So if you're not into the God of the Bible, the God who created you, then just argument. I mean, just a line, train of thought. You're not into the Bible, right? Which is the Word of God, which imparts His wisdom and His thoughts into our lives. And although subtle, as time goes on, whole cultures can come under the influence of a self-love thesis. In fact, I think all cultures, most if not all, fall prey to this in some way, right? They may be clothed differently throughout different periods of history. They may look different. But the end result is that God becomes the enemy of pleasure. The creator becomes the enemy, the killjoy. You know, Paul, writing to the Romans in another letter describing God's wrath against mankind, puts it this way. He says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks." That's gratitude right there. "Nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." Kind of like what we've been just talking about, right? Lovers of self leads to, it's all about me. I'm grateful to myself. And it goes on in this passage in Romans to say that God gave them over to their sinful desires, the lusts of their hearts, and the unchecked pleasures, if you will. A place that we would never want to be, God giving us over to that. And then even if you go a little further, it gives us a list of offenses before God, similar to the list before us today, all selfish-based and self-indulgent. Now again, clothed differently, in different cultures and in different times, may look a little different, but primarily the same result is that God becomes the enemy of pleasure. And as we look at our own time, try to make this relevant to our day, how it's cloaked and dressed up in today's culture. If you're under the age of 50 here today, and heck, you know, it's probably even more than that, right? 60, 65 now. It's been a while. I mean, I'm probably outdated there. And you've lived your whole life in the West. You have grown up in what have been greatly influenced in what is known in our day in a philosophy that is known as postmodernism. Now, the term really isn't that important, but the defining principles are very important. And it directly applies to anybody that is trying to reach people for God, reach people with the gospel. Principles, right? Philosophies. perceived realities, disciplines of a culture, of this culture, that have crept into and infiltrated modern culture. You know, back then it was called modern culture, now thus postmodern culture, has crept into primarily through the academic circles, through our universities, through the arts, through music, films, literature, novels, advertisements reaching us now deep into our home through TV and through the computer. And although there's many facets of discussion here that we could go down, there's two real major areas that have been attacked over time that are very influential to our culture that we live in today and very relevant to our attempts to reach the lost. And the first one is that over time, there's no absolute truth in our culture. Over time, that has become a reality. My truth is my truth, your truth, and that's okay. As long as you don't, you know, don't challenge my truth, and I won't challenge yours. And this all started on the academic level many years ago, you know, as the connected disciplines and expressing ourselves in our culture took shape. You know, when we read a piece of literature, right, it's my opinion what it means. When we listen to a piece of music, it's my interpretation. And as innocent as that may seem, right, and we would even defend that to some degree, right? Every one of us would defend that. That's my prerogative. But over time, what has happened is that there is no objective truth in our culture. It's all subjective. It has virtually crept into every conversation and interaction in our experience with people. That's the underlying reality. And it has evolved in the idea that, you know, I can have my personal opinion, and that can be expressed, but it can't be expressed as truth, even if the author intended it that way. And so the result is that, you know, over time, people have become very suspicious of any truth claims in our culture. In increasing fashion. It's getting worse. And so it's not hard to see the impact then when it comes to reading the Bible in today's culture. You know, later on in this passage, we're going to see that it says all Scripture is God-breathed, which is a claim in the Bible that for absolute truth, that God's Word is breathed by Him. This doesn't sit well with the culture that we live in. I mean, the general view of the Bible is that it's just a text. It's a piece of literature, right? Heck, I took a class in college, and a lot of us probably did, what, the Bible is literature, right? And the focus was not divine inspiration, God's Word, but it was just another piece of art to explore and to interpret. And so when I claim, you know, the Bible is truth and try to speak into somebody's lives, even within the church, our culture says, don't have to follow that. I don't have to submit to that truth because that's your truth. That's your interpretation. That's your opinion, and I have my own. And that's a problem. That's a problem that has grown. The second principle that's closely related, but and just briefly, that has crept into modern culture over time and taught at all levels of Western philosophy, education, government, is that there's no absolute right and wrong, especially absolute wrong. You know, I as an individual or we as a society do not have the right to say to other individuals or other cultures, you're wrong philosophically, or your way of life is wrong philosophically. We don't have that right anymore in our culture. And that's what's evolved over the recent decades. You know, you're just different. All views are equally valid. Let's be tolerant, right? Let's be a tolerant society. And that all sounds good and sounds great at first, right? We would defend that, most of us, because we've grown up in it. Sounds great until you have a Hitler or a Stalin show up on the scene exterminating Jews, or even more recent, a Pol Pot in Cambodia with the killing fields, exterminating people, entering our world with their valid philosophies. That level of tolerance led to the extermination of literally millions of people, innocent people in our world, before we acknowledged it as wrong. So if you combine these current views, right, no absolute truth, along with the along with being very tolerant and a blurred view of right and wrong, and then you add in the growing ignorance of the Bible, and that's inside the church now. Studies say that churchgoers are becoming more and more ignorant of what the Bible really says. It leads to total confusion. A total breakdown of morality and behavior to some horrendous extremes. And we're living it right now. We're experiencing it today in increasing measure, both outside but also inside the church. These are difficult times that we live in, and they're growing more and more difficult. And this is where Paul goes in Timothy's day as well, because it's similar. He says, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such people as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Did I just read that? I mean, wow, right? Put yourself in my shoes right now trying to teach this. This is not politically correct today in our culture. You know, I was thinking out loud to God as I was putting this together, and I'm thinking, do we have to put it this way? I mean, come on. I'm a guy, right? I mean, you women out there are probably picking up some stones ready to stone me, right? And there's an explanation here, so hopefully we can get through this. In no way is this an indictment on women as a whole. In fact, later on, we're going to see Paul in this same passage praising Timothy's mother and grandmother as godly women. See, Paul is writing to Timothy. You've got to remember that he's writing a letter to a specific person trying to encourage him as he's getting ready to leave this life. And he's being very specific to Timothy's day and the situation that was in Ephesus, in which apparently this was how some false teachers were gaining access and influence in the church. And he's addressing it very specifically. There are many ways that false teachers gain influence in the church over time, deceiving both men and women, right? Different times, different ways. Ultimately, though, the main point here is that these people, he's describing a type of person that outwardly shows a form of godliness, but inwardly is counterfeit. You know, denying God's changing power for themselves and for the people that they're leading. They're more like a conformist, right, or a chameleon, cloaked on the outside in appearance, but very different or totally different in the inside. Kind of like, you know, maybe for a source of survival, or maybe it's just straight up malicious. But either way, you know, these people are influenced by the worldly culture around them and that they're immersed in, and they're trying to smuggle it into the church any way that they can. In fact, in the next chapter and in other places in the Bible, it says that these teachers, these false teachers, will say anything to itch the ears of their listeners to get into the church. Both men and women over time, not just women. So again, you know, it just happens to be women in this instance. This is very specific. So again, if you guys have tomatoes out there, you can put them away. And we'll get past this section. Let's go into verse 8. He says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now, this is a reference to the magicians that opposed Moses in the Old Testament, the guys that went up against, you know, they tried to match wits with Moses as Moses was going up against Pharaoh as he's trying to lead his people out of bondage. Probably most remembered in cinema is when Moses goes up against these guys and he throws down the staff and the staff becomes a serpent or a snake. And so recorded, these guys also throw down their staffs, right? And they become serpents. And in several points early on, these guys would match wits or match miracles with Moses. But at the end, these guys were exposed as counterfeit and imposters. That's the reference, right, to Jannes and Jambres and their folly, which was obvious to all. In the end, false teachers will be exposed. And even in our individual lives, if you're diligently following God, maintaining your course with God, studying your Bible, false teachers will be exposed in your life. You'll be able to sniff them out a lot better if you continue that path. This is what Paul writes next, right? He says, now you've followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. These are all goals of a walking and growing Christian, if you will, right? The beginnings of what it means to becoming lovers of God. This is what it looks like, at least the general direction that you would want to go, right? If you're following God honestly in your heart and the teachings of the Bible. And then he says, even persecutions and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Notice that he doesn't say all in Christ Jesus. He says all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. You know, all these imperatives, right? Conduct, purpose, faith, patience, perseverance, and others, you know, others that aren't even mentioned in this piece. Goals of a Christian, if you're walking, if you're trying to follow the heart of God, if you're trying to become lovers of God. If you're doing that, it says you will be persecuted. Not maybe, but will. And it's kind of a sobering and scary message, right? Poses the question, why would we desire to live a godly life then? I mean, why would we subject ourselves to that if it's saying that? Well, there's countless reasons for living a godly life that we could talk about. And we do talk about them all the time. As we study the Bible, right? In these teachings, you know, when you come out on Sunday mornings, when you're meeting with the home church, when you're meeting in your small groups, we talk about them all the time. And it all stems from gratitude, right? We talked about gratitude early. Gratitude of God who loves us. Now, many of these reasons we're not going to be able to touch on today, but one reason derived from our passage today, as we live or desire to live a godly life, we do so that we don't fall back into a depraved mindset of becoming lovers of self, which leads to a destructive life, we learned, right? Where we're consumed by our pleasures and ignoring God. Even Christians can live this way. Even Christians. Becoming lovers of God, having the desire to live a godly life, can mean saving your life in this lifetime. You know, a lot of times we hear the word salvation, And we immediately, as believers, think of the free gift of life from God, right, as we should, right? The promise from God that if we receive Jesus Christ into our hearts, that we, we take Jesus' death on the cross and apply it to our sinful life and say, I want that to apply to me. That we're eternally sealed with God forever. That our eternal destiny is secure, that nothing in creation can separate us from the love of God. No matter what our life looks like after that point, whether it's selfish or not. God says that you will be in heaven with him forever when it's all said and done, if you accept Christ into your heart. Every tear will be wiped away. I mean, that's great news, don't you think? I mean, if you hear what I'm saying and what the Bible says, if you're here today and you have never asked God into your life, made that decision and said, hey, I want that to apply to me, that's the primary message for you today. That's got to come first. I mean, we can talk about that all day long later on if you don't understand that. But the relationship with God has to come first. And what's neat is that you can do it right where you sit. You don't have to get up. We don't have an altar call today. We're not doing anything like that. You can do it in the quietness of your own heart, you and God, one-on-one. And God says, you know, if you do that, it will be so. That today, in an instant, you will become a child of God. You don't have to wait to the end of your life. You can become a child of God by asking him into your life today. That's an awesome message. I urge anybody on that fence to make that decision. But as Christians here today, we should also have the category of salvation in this life as well. Becoming lovers of God, having the desire to live a godly life, can mean saving your life in this lifetime, because it gives you purpose. It gives you a relationship with God, you know, and it gets us out of ourselves. By following God and having that desire to grow in him and taking steps to do so, you are at least fighting back the deeply ingrained desire in our own hearts, in all of us, each one of us, to live selfishly and to be selfish. We all have it. When we looked at that list earlier, we knew it. It was talking about us in each one of the categories in different degrees. And we learned again today that that leads to a destructive life in which we will be consumed eventually by your pleasures, and you'll ignore God. Whether you're a Christian or not, that can happen. You can wind up that way. God calls on us to become lovers of him by following his decrees, by following his commands, by following his ways, by getting into the Bible, by meeting with other believers and following him and putting aside our selfish agendas, right? And by doing so, you can save your life in this life. That's a message in the Bible. Even if you're facing the persecutions for following him. You know, Paul said to Timothy back in verse 11, right? You witnessed some of the persecutions and trials that I had to go and withstand. But encourages Timothy that God came through for me all the time. He always came through for me, and he will so for you also, Timothy, and he will so for us today and going forward. You're going to be persecuted, it says, if you're following Christ. Rest assured that. Jesus says it many times in his teachings. If you follow me, you're going to be persecuted. And as your knowledge increases, you know, and you desire to live this way And that grows the more and more you become aware then of the depravity of this world, to make that point again. To the opposition against your stance, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, it says. In the general order of things, but also in your own life, because of your knowledge of right and wrong and what God says is right and wrong. The picture of this world doesn't get better as you're following Christ. You know, this is why Paul started this section the way that he did, right? Realize this, Timothy, difficult times are coming. And it gets worse as time goes on and you learn more and more about what God is doing in this world. I mean, this can be a devastating reality and a blow to people that kind of have a worldly utopia about following God, right? My brothers always used to say to myself, you know, all the time, you know, you're, and then commenced on pounding on me. They would say, you have a rude awakening in front of you, if you believe that, whatever that was that I believed, probably something that I could get away with, right? And then they pounded on me. This can be a rude awakening for someone that expects a worldly utopia. If you think that it's all unicorns and gumdrops, right? I took that from Rich. And he gave me permission to do that. Just a side note, you know, if you're sitting here as a Christian today and you're thinking to yourself, I never get persecuted. It's kind of foreign, this message today. You know, my life's been pretty good following God. And that's good on one level, right? You know, hopefully so, right? Because love, joy, peace, there's a lot of good things. You know, this message today is kind of on a downer side. But there's a lot of great things. All good things come from God. But if you're saying to yourself you're following God, but there's absolutely no pushback from this world and this culture that we live in, maybe you need to re-examine what your definition of living a godly life is. You know, just food for thought if you're sitting in that camp. Now, Paul ends this section here today, and I'm going to touch on it briefly, but we're going to get into it deeper next week in chapter 4, and where Paul gives him a glimpse, Timothy, a glimpse of what it looks like on how to become lovers of God. And so he says in verse 14, he says, "You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, real quick here, you know, as in many places in the Bible, said different ways, he says to Timothy, right? Continue in the things that you have learned and have become convinced of. Hold steady your course. Don't waver on your stance for God. Get up when you're knocked on. Persevere through the tribulations. Remember from whom you've learned these things, some of people which have now passed on, that are in your past. And then he references his childhood and the sacred writings. Now, that's very interesting because, you know, Timothy didn't become or come to a saving knowledge of Christ until he was a young adult. But Paul is instructing Timothy here to remember, you know, even before his decision to accept Christ. He says, remember the past, his upbringing. We know from other scripture by faithful and godly women. Remember I said that earlier? We know that from other scripture that it was his mother and grandmother that had brought him up in the word, not his Greek father. And so Paul doesn't have it out for women, again, to make that point. But the point here for us is that we should always look back and remember from where we came, the people that influenced us, the markers of God, you know, working in our lives, the people, the events, the paths that led us to God, even before our conversion. we should be able to go back and see the markers in our lives. It can be a very powerful and helpful thing in our suffering and persecutions as we're going through them. And then he says, probably the most famous verse in chapter 3 here, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Becoming lovers of God starts with understanding and embracing the concepts of absolute truth and absolute right and wrong, that God's word is inspired and breathed by God, that the men that penned the Bible did not write on their own accord, but they wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, that God is the writer of our scriptures. And by learning and embracing these concepts, it allows us then to interact with one another, not based on my opinion, not based on my interpretation, but based on God's truth and God's wisdom. And it allows us then to what? To teach and to reprove and to correct, to train, to encourage one another as we're trying to live a godly life, each one of us. This is why it's so important to be in fellowship and hanging out with other believers to keep us in check, so that we're deep in God's word, so that we're into prayer, you know, both one-on-one with God, but also as a group, as we're trying to maneuver through this life and through this, you know, through this culture that we find ourselves in. And so again, next week, you know, we're going to continue in chapter 4 as Paul kind of lasers in on this concept of what it looks like, how to become lovers of God. And so I think that's where we'll end. First timers, anybody here for the first time? If you are, we have a book for you. You can go up to the welcome booth that's up against the wall there afterwards, and we'll give you a book, which is free. Also, if you look at the very bottom, you can listen to these teachings. We have a website that you can listen to some of the teachings if you needed to go back and listen to something in the previous weeks. In your welcome packets, we have a card in there. If you're here and you have a comment, a concern, a question, you know, feel free to drop that into the bag as we kind of pass it along. We're going to be passing out a bag here in which if you're here as a member, or you call this your church, then, you know, you can put something in it. But if you're here as a guest, please pass it by. We're not looking for your money, but you can put the card in there, okay? And then we're going to have a time for question and answers here, where we actually pass around a mic, and you can kind of ask me some questions in regards to what we talked about today. Give us a personal experience if you want. That would be great. And I think Oasis, we have them to 11:45, so we got about almost 25 minutes. So hang out afterwards after we do some prayer and be in fellowship. You can leave them there to the quarter till before you need to pick them up. So, anybody have a comment? Start with comments because they're easier. But question also.
That's some deep stuff today, Jeff. I got a friend of mine. He's a 28-year-old guy, and he's got this book that he read. Positive thoughts yield positive results in his life. I don't believe that he's a believer, but during the Super Bowl, his team lost, and I guess he had a great deal of money riding on the game.
And he wasn't positive enough.
I'm sorry?
He wasn't positive enough.
Right. And he put it out there on Facebook that if he would have been more positive, that he would have been more deserving of that money. And it was his negative thoughts of the other team that caused his team to lose. And it was just amazing that we today, I mean, he's just one individual. There's the book, I guess, was a bestseller. So there's literally thousands of people that have read this book, millions of people that have read this book, that have this ability, think they have this ability to actually control an entire NFL team from thousands of miles away. But it goes into your teaching today. We're lovers of self. We are in control. The other thing is when this guy has something bad that happens in his life, he'll put a posting on Facebook that says, pray for this or pray for that. And while you're teaching today, I was thinking about he tries to control the things he wants to control in his life and go to God for things that he knows that he'll never have any control for.
Yeah, that's, you know, that's kind of the creating your own God thing, right? You know, I want to be thankful to somebody, but ultimately he's thankful to himself, right? That's a great example because it's his positive thinking that he's grateful for, even though he's saying pray to who? Pray to himself, right? So that was funny. You were talking about the Super Bowl and control of the Super Bowl. All you got to do is turn the lights on. Nothing intended there. Anybody else? Here we go.
I'm just stretching. Hey, thanks, Jeff. Long story short, I've been around a while, as most of you guys know. You can just look at me and tell that. I grew up believing, like a lot of people, you get God's acceptance by being a good guy, all right? Stop sinning, don't smoke, stop drinking, stop cussing, do all this stuff, and maybe you'll measure up someday. The best news I ever got in my life was I was wrong. I got in a Bible study with some guys, and I was told, basically, I can't measure up, period. That's it, all right? Forget it. Stop trying. Not that I ever tried real hard anyhow, but I was told I would receive salvation as a free gift, never to be taken back from God, if I placed my trust in Jesus. And that didn't make sense either. I mean, what did Jesus do or whatever? But then as I got to learn the word and I had some very patient people working with me, they showed me verses like Jesus where he says, I came to give my life as a ransom for many, you know? And I came to understand that the reason he died on the cross was to pay for our sins of the entire world, okay? Maybe all you guys knew that. I didn't, all right? And I understood that if I were to ask him to apply that death on the cross that he died to my sin debt, that I would be saved too, you know, once and for all. And that also sounded too good to be true again, you know? Because you don't get something from nothing in this world, right?
Right.
The clearest verse, though, any of those guys gave me, and women, by the way, was in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And I'll just read it real quick. It says, for by grace, or as a charity, or as a gift, that's what grace means. For by grace you have been saved through faith or trust, okay? And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, referring to being saved. Not as a result of works that no one should boast. In other words, nobody's going to be in heaven patting themselves on the back and saying, me and God did a good job, right? But those verses right there in Ephesians 8 and 9, 2, 8 and 9, that made it clear to me, you know, after a while that, yeah, we either receive it as a gift or we don't at all. And I also learned, by the way, that the word gospel meant good news. And to me, it wasn't good news. It was fantastic news that God would save me once and for all if I placed my trust in Jesus for his death on the cross paying for my sins. That's all. Thanks.
Yeah, that's a great way to put it. Yeah, that's awesome. So, yeah, and again, anybody here that has never done that has the ability to do it right where you sit. Just ask God into your life, and he says, I'll do that right now, heart to heart, and start a relationship with you right now. You might not feel all the bells and whistles, but it's scripture. As Cindy here. Sorry to call you out.
I have a question. Following kind of off of what Kendall was saying, if Jesus' death covers like all sin, and then when we read this list, it says, avoid such men as these. That seems sort of contradictory that we're supposed to be out there among people that are malicious gossips and unloving. And so maybe I missed your explanation on that, or could you explain, why does he say avoid such men as these?
I guess there's a couple roads you can go down, but the main road is that you want to keep your eye out for these guys, right? These are people that are infiltrating into the church as counterfeits. I guess actually they technically could be Christians, just going down a wrong path. But whether they're Christian or not, that's for God to decide. But they are infiltrating and trying to lead in the church. And that's the kind of people that we need to push out of the church. That doesn't mean we don't love them and try to get the word of Christ to them and get the message of grace to them. It's not that we, as far as leading the flock, as leaders, we need to try to avoid such men as these. And I mean, if that's a good enough explanation.
It wouldn't necessarily be my partying teacher friend, or a partying colleague at work, to avoid such persons.
No, you wouldn't want to avoid them, at least as far as reaching out to them. You may not want to invite them into your church to preach up at the pulpit, if that makes sense, right? So it could have been preachers, it could have been teachers, it could have been, you know, I think right now he's speaking to Timothy directly, giving him direct instruction on how to run the church in Ephesus. When we try to glean some of that stuff, you know, and apply it to our lives. So he says, avoid such men that are trying to weasel their way into the church and become leaders so that people aren't led astray.
I'm being a big mouth. Is this thing turned on? Okay. Well, then I am being a big mouth. Hey, I think the answer to that is in verse 8, where it says, men of depraved mind rejected as regards the truth. In other words, they've already heard the truth and rejected it solidly, you know, and said, you're wrong. I think that's what they're talking about. No, it's not sharing the gospel. Heck no.
Right. They're in it. They're in it for themselves. I mean, it's all about selfishness. So, I mean, it's all in that whole.
Well, my name is Gary, and I just want to say I'm glad to be here today. And, Jeff, this is really good message that was given today from the Lord. But what I've gotten from all of it is that we're here in the last days as we go through, and what I heard you say about the selfishness, as we go through these days, that there's going to be gossip, a lot of sin, a lot of deceit, and all that type of things. But what struck out to me was right here in 16 when he said, all scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good works. So what I got, so even though we're living through this time, if we keep the faith and concentrate on the scriptures here, that we'll be prepared, and that we can make it through even the last days. We're still going to be saved and have salvation, and we'll be prepared for any good works as of now, as the kingdom comes now, and as we move on to its glory. And I think that was really important, because that gave me a lot of hope. Because as we were going through all the things going on, and I know sometimes I get selfish and caught up in sin and all the disruption, gossip and all that, I have all those faults. But it gave me a hope that if I continue to study the word that God has breathed and I can read here, I can still get through these last days and make it to the kingdom and the glory in heaven. So it gave me a lot of to know that I'm going to be okay. as long as I can continue to follow his way. So thanks so much. I'm glad I was here to hear that, because right now has been a tough time for me in life with everything that's going on in the world. And sometimes I fall short, fall into sin, especially at the job. I'm running into all the gossip and all that kind of stuff going on. But it gave me encouragement, know that just continue to follow this path and that we can make it through. So,
right. Continue that flame in the desire to following God. That's an awesome, because that's the point we want to get today. You know, is to stay true to the word, to stay true to fellowship, and to keep that desire to follow God. God says he'll be with us. And next week, we're going to get even into more of that as we get into chapter 4 on what that looks like as Paul is talking about the end of his life. So, all right. Thanks, everybody there. We're going to pray. If one or two people want to lift their hands and talk to God, I'll finish this up. At least one. We have some prayer warriors out there, don't we?
Yeah, God, God, I just want to thank you for the blessings you put in my life. I want to thank you for that gift of salvation that you gave to me years ago, Lord, and it was so cool that the way it happened and what's happened since, Lord, the way I've just been able to walk with you and the way you've taught me to love other people. I thank you so much for that, God. Thank you for your grace.
Yeah, God, I just... thank you for meeting me right where I am, even when I first met you to even today. And I thank you, God, that you continue to open my eyes to the things in my life that I think are going to make me happier, fulfilled, and keep showing me that you have the right way, you have the right instructions, and that you have the best interest for me in mind, and that you love me. And that you want to show me ways that will lead me to a true life of contentment and fulfillment. And that I just thank you for that, God, that you don't give up on us, that you're always looking out for us and you never turn your back on us. And just thank you for that. And I just thank you for meeting me right where I was.
Yeah, Father, I just I thank you for just creating the body. You created us as relational beings, and we can't accomplish any of those things unless we're involved with each other. So thank you for creating that. Thank you for your grace. And thank you, as it's been prayed already, just for meeting me right where I was and me not having to be perfect to get to know you. So thank you for that.
Well, Lord, I just end the prayer up here by just saying, you know, it's just so cool that you are into reality, that you're not a pie-in-the-sky dream, the unicorn and gumdrop phrase or comment, that you actually deal with real life, our real pressures, our real, and that your word speaks to that, and it makes sense. I just thank you for that. I pray that you deliver any of us here that are caught up with the obsessions of our pleasures, that we can check ourselves, help check each other, into just continue to focus on you through Scripture, through fellowship, and through just prayer, Lord. I just pray that you give us the heart to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.